And question and answer 54. Turn there now, back of our Psalters, Lord's Day 21, page 12. Lord's Day 21, page 12, and we consider this morning the first question and answer of that Lord's Day. Question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. It's important. It's very important for you and I to be a member of a true church of Jesus Christ here on this earth. It's very important for you to be a member of a Reformed church. It's important for you to be a member even of a Protestant Reformed church. But there's a church that is more important for you to be a member of. There's a church that you and I should be should want to be a member of more than a Reformed church or a Protestant Reformed church. And that church is the one Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. There's a big difference between that apostate church, that Roman Catholic Church, and the one Holy Catholic Church. I'm not talking about a denomination or a specific church institute that we are to be members of. I'm talking about the one Holy Catholic Church, which is the company of God's elect, those who have been called out of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of salvation, that church in which we don't have any papers that we can see, that one elect group of God's people. Before any church on this earth, I want to be a member of this church. Why? Because being a member of this church means salvation. It means that Jesus Christ has saved me. That I made the body of Christ with Him as my head. And if not, if I'm not a member of this church, then I'm not saved. Even if I am a member of the best Reformed church who holds to the most truths of God's Word, if I'm not a member of this one Holy Catholic Church, I'm damned. I'm lost. Membership in a specific denomination or church is not salvation. But membership in the one Holy Catholic Church is. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches about this most important church. It explains the Apostles' Creed about that church. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe an Holy Catholic Church. And the Heidelberg Catechism now describes and explains the nature of this church. This explains not only the nature of this church, but it explains our faith about this one Holy Catholic Church. We are to have faith. We are to believe that this church exists. And not only that, but we are to believe that we are members of this one Holy Catholic Church. Consider Lord's Day 21, especially question and answer 54, along with 1 Corinthians 1, under the theme, Believing One Holy Catholic Church. Believing One Holy Catholic Church. First, the truth about her. Second, the faith concerning her. And third, the duty of her members. The one holy Catholic Church, believing that one Catholic Church. First, the truth about her. Second, the faith concerning her. And finally, your duty as members of that church. First, we consider the truth of this church, the true identity of this church, first of all, and then also the true characteristics or attributes of this church. Here's the true identity or a true biblical definition of what this church is. The church is the elect people of God who have been savingly called out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. That's a basic definition with two basic parts. The church is made up of the called ones, those who have been savingly called by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, we read that clearly. Unto the church of God, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Paul's addressing, he's talking to the church of Corinth. It's as though he's saying, dear church of Corinth. He addresses that church, but he says, this church is made up of those who are called to be saints. That's what the church is, the called ones. That's not only indicated in the text, but it's also indicated by the Greek word for church in the New Testament. The Greek word for church, you essential students should remember, is ekklesios, and that's why we consider ecclesiology, the study of the church. Ekklesios means church. And ekklesios literally means the called out ones. Those who have been called out. Called out of darkness, that is. And saved in Christ's marvelous light. What is this calling that all the members of the church have experienced? What does it mean that they're called? Very importantly, those who are called are savingly called. They're called from the bondage, from the darkness of Satan, to the freedom, to the light of Jesus Christ. They're savingly called. It's called a powerful call. A call that accomplishes regeneration and accomplishes faith and salvation. It's not merely an external call, but it's a call of Jesus Christ Himself. He says, He speaks to our hearts, come forth, as He did to Lazarus when He laid in the grave after having been dead for 4 days. Come forth. He says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He speaks to our hearts, believe in me, the bread of life. And when Jesus speaks, that word, that call, that command to our hearts, His Spirit works at the same time to irresistibly draw us from our unbelief, from our darkness, unto salvation. The church is made up of all those who have been savingly called in this way, drawn by Christ unto salvation. Now, some people hear the preaching of the gospel. Some people are externally called by the preacher. They're called by reading God's word. They hear the voice of the minister. Into their ears comes those words, come, believe, repent. But they're not drawn. Christ doesn't work in their hearts by His Spirit. Their hearts do not hear His call, and they do not come into His light. They may outwardly be members of an organized church, but if they are not savingly called by Christ in their hearts, they're not members of this one holy Catholic church that we're talking about. The church, this church, is made up of all those who have been truly savingly called, called by Jesus Christ. The second part of the true definition of the church is this: not only are they savingly called, but they are elect. They are the chosen ones, the company of the elect, as the Reformers put it. The Heidelberg Catechism makes that clear. What believest thou concerning the holy Catholic Church? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race, a church chosen. A church chosen to everlasting life, yes. Only the chosen ones. Only those whom God has elected from before the foundations of the earth make up this ekklesios, make up this called group. Peter says about that church in 1 Peter 2:9, "For ye are a chosen generation, or an elect generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The only ones who are called out of darkness by Jesus Christ are those who are the chosen generation. That's the truth of the church's identity. They are the elect who have been savingly called. But now we consider the attributes or the characteristics of those who have been members of this church. There are three. One, holy Catholic church. First, she's Catholic. That means she's universal. She is made up of people in the whole universe. She's not made up of every single person in the whole universe, but she's made up of all kinds in the whole universe. The elect, the savingly called ones, are not limited by place or time or institution or language, but they're everywhere. Everywhere in the world. Paul expressed that as a reminder to the Corinthians in verse 2. Unto the church, remember he's addressing them, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And he could have stopped there. But he continues, "with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Paul addresses them, he's saying, "I am writing to you, Church of Corinth. I am writing to you as the elect, savingly called ones, gathered into the church by Jesus Christ himself. But don't you forget, make sure that you remember that though you are savingly called and elect ones, you are not the only ones. There are others. Others who in every place also call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. They too have been savingly called, and they too worship with you." And to emphasize the point even more, Paul says, both theirs and ours. That is, Jesus Christ, whom you both worship, are both theirs and ours. Yes, he belongs to you, but he also belongs to a universal group of people. It seemed like the Corinthians had trouble with this concept. Perhaps same kind of trouble that we might have at times. We're forgetful of that. We'll say we're Catholic, but we feel and act like we're the only ones who are truly saved, truly called out. And so, interestingly, and very profoundly, Paul begins the letter. He addresses them in this way and includes in the address a reminder of that Catholic Church. If Paul would have been writing a letter to us today, in the contemporary language, in the contemporary manner of addressing someone in a letter, he may have said, "Dear Church of Cornerstone, you are the called ones. But don't forget, also the other ones who have been called. Dear Church, you are the ones that are the true church. But you're not the only ones. There are others called and elect." The church is Catholic. It's everywhere and in every place. The Belgic Confession dedicates a whole article, Article 27, to a description of that Catholic church. And the last part of the article says, "Furthermore, this holy Catholic, holy church is not confined, it's not bound or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but it's spread and dispersed over the whole world." That's a true characteristic of the church that we may not de-emphasize or forget. We may call ourselves church. We may call ourselves church. We as Protestant Reformed Church are church. And that's very important that we belong to such a church institution. But there's church elsewhere as well. Yes, Jesus Christ has called others. In different churches, in different denominations, in different places of the world, He has His elect of different backgrounds, of different races, of different nationalities, of people from different places and backgrounds that we wouldn't imagine are saved. But He has savingly called them because He has chosen them from the foundations of the world. The church is Catholic. But secondly, and the second attribute of the church is that it is one. It is united. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Children, we're not saying I believe in the Catholic Church, because we don't believe in anyone but God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But we believe in, and as in singular, A-N. Not I-N, but A-N, singular, one. One united Catholic Church. That's an expression of unity with all God's elect people, with all those who have been savingly called, all those who are different than us, perhaps, different backgrounds. We are one with them. When we think about that, it doesn't mean that we are officially one with every Christian in the world. We don't have a formal relationship or tie with them. We don't have a sister church relationship, as you would call it, with all the Christians in the world, all the elect, and all those who have been savingly called. We're not one denomination. And it's the case that we can't establish such formal ties, such official bonds with other Christians. But there's still unity. There's still a spiritual, invisible bond that joins all of God's people. Because if there's only one church, one Holy Catholic Church, it must be that all the elect, all those who are savingly called, are one with the same Lord, with the same Spirit that works in us. Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 2, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus Christ belongs to us, yes, but He belongs to other people as well. We might vigorously disagree. We might even rebuke other Christians, rightfully so, concerning wrong things they believe. But there is a spiritual unity that still exists. The more truths that we agree on, the more unity there is. The less truth we agree on, the less unity there is. But always, with all God's people, there is a unity. Now we have to beware. We don't go to another extreme and don't apply it the wrong way. It does not mean that we can join whatever church we want and truth doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe, or that we can make formal relationships with other people, other churches that don't agree with us concerning the truths of God's Word. We're to see the importance of holding firm to the truth and never compromising in any way by forming such relationships. But while we recognize and love the truth of God's Word and remain even separate in a formal way from other churches, we must recognize a unity, a lesser unity perhaps, but a unity that joins all elect people of God as one body. And one day Christ will reveal that in a perfect way. Catholic, united. And the third characteristic, holy. Verse 2 says that the church is made up of them that are sanctified. That is, made up of them who are holy, made holy in Christ and called to be saints. Paul double emphasizes it. Called to be the holy ones. Those who are elect, those who are savingly called, those who are gathered into the church are holy. Holiness means two things. Holiness means separated from all that is evil, separated from the darkness that you have been called out from, and consecrated or dedicated to God, to the worship of His name, to the love of His truth. The church is holy. God views His people as holy. We know we're not holy of ourselves, not perfectly holy. But Christ, as the representative of His church, has come. And He has lived a perfectly holy life as He walked on this earth and even now. That holiness of Jesus Christ, God attributes to us, His people, so that He views us, He sees us with a status of perfectly holy people of mine. God judges us as holy because of Christ's perfect holiness. But more than that, we're holy also because He then sends His Holy Spirit into the hearts of those whom He judges as holy. He works His Holy Spirit in you and in me and in all His elect people who are savingly called so that we live holy lives. Not perfectly holy, but we begin that holiness, separating ourselves from sin and dedicating ourselves to the Lord. The church is all of God's elect, savingly called with those three attributes: united, Catholic, and holy. Now, these truths of the church is a matter of faith. That is, it's something we have to believe. It's something that we have to trust the Lord about. Because the truths of the church are not always seen, but faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not always seen. The first thing we must believe is that this church truly exists. There is a church of Jesus Christ that the Son of God continues to gather, and there is a savingly called group of elect people that exists in the world and will always exist. We're to believe that. And you might say this morning, what's so difficult about that? I believe that this church exists. There's no doubt in my mind that Christ has His church and has His church everywhere. I accept that. And it's true. It's not hard to believe that right now because we have much evidence that we can see with our eyes concerning this existence of the Catholic Church. We have fellow members that we gather together on Sundays and we see other Christians who we know are savingly called like we are. We can see other churches. We drive the church this morning and we see other churches on the side of the road also gathering to worship the same God. Reformed churches even in our community that have many truths that are similar to ours. Church exists. We know that. But the evidence of this church may not last. It is, we may not be able to see that evidence as well as time moves on. The Belgian Confession, Article 27, reads, "And this holy church is preserved and supported by God against the rage of this world, though she sometimes, for a while, appears very small, and in the eyes of men, to be reduced to nothing, as in the perilous reign of Ahab." There have been times in the history of the church that the people of God have felt all alone. The Belgian Confession brings up the time of Ahab, time of Elijah, when Ahab and Jezebel destroyed as many prophets of God as they could, as many people of God that continued to confess their faith in God. They destroyed them all, or so it seemed. And the rest, they turned from faith in Jehovah so that they would bow down to the Baals that they stood up as statues for all to worship. And Elijah felt like he was all alone. There was no more church, he thought, because he could not see it. He could not see the temple of God. He could not see the temple of God where the people of God gathered to worship God any longer. He could not see evidence of church. And then it took faith. Faith to believe. God, when He says in His Word, I have my church, I preserve it. 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, He told Elijah. There will come a day, young people, young adults, listen carefully, remember this. There will come a day when it seems as though no one but you are a member of the church. All the other Christians have been killed off, and the rest who claimed what one time to be Christians fall away, apostatize, follow the world, and deny their Savior. Church buildings will be emptied and burned down. You may have to go into hiding. And you're going to wonder, am I the church? Am I the only one left? Or does God continue by His Son Jesus Christ to preserve her? And what the Apostles' Creed, you say, I believe. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. She exists because the Son of God exists. And the Son of God preserves her and gathers her and saves her. We believe not just that this church exists, but we also to believe by faith that it's Catholic, that it's united, and it's holy. That it is Catholic is a matter of faith. The truth is that God's people are in every place of all kinds. But if you do look around you, just look at all the different countries of the world. Look to the West, especially. Look to Europe. Look to the places where there once stood great churches with many people that worshiped the true God and were zealous for the Reformed faith. And they're all empty. If you've traveled there, you notice it. Does God have His people there as well? We might not see it with our eyes. We look at the apostate churches of today. Friends, relatives even that might go to such apostate or apostatizing churches. And you wonder, does God have His church there? It doesn't seem like it at times, and it's ever dwindling in size. Our own racism, our own mindset might blind us to God's people in every place, in every background. The pressures of fellow believers in a certain institute to think that we are the only ones saved might hinder our understanding of the Catholic Church. And it's difficult. It's difficult. But we must, by faith, not by sight, believe that God has His Catholic Church. It's a matter of faith. That the church is united is also a matter of faith. You might see unity in your own denomination. You might see unity in your church at this time. It's good. But look at the church as a whole. All of God's people. Do you see unity? You see denomination. Which are necessary. But you see denominations which are really fractures of the church. Splits. Breaking offs. Church after church after church. Not united, it seems. And then you might experience disunity within your own congregation. Disunity that disrupts the harmony that is supposed to exist in the church and the enjoyment that you should have together, bitterness and strife within the church so that churches are ripped open and ministers are dismissed. Is the church united when you experience that? It's a matter of faith. I believe one Catholic Church. The church of Corinth experiencing that disunity within itself In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." They were fighting among themselves about silly things. And that's not different from us. They were fighting among themselves about who had the better minister. And who had the better minister who baptized them and was preaching to them. That was their disagreement. Such disunity over silly arguments as such do exist today too within the church. Do we have unity? Yes, we say it by faith and not necessarily by sight. The Spirit of Jesus Christ does bind all of His people together in one body. A church is holy is also a matter of faith, because the church is full of sinners. Sinful people who commit gross sins. And we might come to church with a mask on our faith, masquerading about as though we're not sinful, we're perfect people. But we know that's not true. We go home in this turmoil in our homes, in our families, and among our marriages. And we see the sin. We see the unholiness. We experience it on our own heart. We know there's bitterness and we know there's grudges within our own heart against people that we come to church with. We see the unholiness. We know it's there. Paul will later write to the Corinthians rebuking them. Look at your unholiness. There was a man in the congregation at Corinth who was committing adultery with his father's wife, and the people in the church were boasting about it. And yet Paul confesses by faith. You are saints, sanctified in Jesus Christ, a holy church. Yes, because Christ has bought her and represented her as a holy Messiah. That's why God sees us as holy. And He does. He does work His Spirit in the hearts of His people, as simple as they are, totally depraved as they are. He works in them that holy new man, so that there can be, and there is, a small beginning of holiness by faith. It's a matter of faith. By faith we believe it. That's what we're called to believe. It exists. That church exists. It's one. It's holy. It's Catholic. But not only is that a matter of faith, but more importantly, it's a personal part of our faith. We must believe that we are a member of this church. Faith says with confidence, I am a member of this church. That's the catechism. I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Faith says about yourself. Truth that says about me, not only that there is a church, that it exists, that it's one, that it's holy, that it's Catholic, but I am personally, myself, part of, a member of that Catholic church. Christ has called me, not just called the church. Christ has called me. Christ has chosen me. And Christ has gathered me and made me a member of that church. And that is why, and that's the only reason why, I am saved. That's faith. Faith is personal like that. I'm saved, you're really saying. I believe it. I know it. And the devil comes and he points at your sins. He points at your weaknesses. And you sin grossly against your Heavenly Father. And you might do it again and again. And faith says, by the power of Christ working in you, I'm a sinner, yes, but I am. By God's grace, I am. I am sure that I'm a member of this church and thus saved. Not only has He saved me, but He will preserve me. That's what faith says, and that's what faith believes. I am a member and I forever shall remain one. I can never lose this membership. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9, who shall confirm you unto the end, that he may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we are unfaithful. We're sinners. And unfaithfulness, we commit the worst of sins in our hearts very often. But he will confirm that, Paul says, by the inspiration of Christ. He will confirm faith in our hearts and make sure that that faith will never be lost. And will preserve us all the way to the end, while he'll present us where he will present us, blameless, he says, perfect in the sight of God. We might sin, we might stray, we might doubt for a while. But he will make sure that we will forever remain a member of this Christ, this church. Having this faith, we have a duty. And the duty is simply this: be who you are. Be who you are. You say you are church. You say you are a member of this church and forever will be. Now show it. Live it. If we're a member of the one holy Catholic Church, we're going to show this Catholicity, this holiness, and this unity. Not perfectly, but we will show it here in this church, in this particular institute church, and in our lives. Catholicity is going to be shown within congregations, within denominations of our established church. We're going to see, and it's our duty to make sure we see, people gathered of different kinds, of different races. There's going to be acceptance of people of different kinds. There's going to be a dedication to evangelism and missions that seeks to gather others from different places, from different denominations into our midst so that they know the truth of God's Word. Well, the Catholicity is not going to be perfectly displayed, but evidence of it will be seen imperfectly here. And Christ will perfect that one day. Unity is going to be seen. First of all, there will be a gathering of members together to worship God. Unity will be seen in the worship of God. Members will come and we will be dedicated to attendance of worship services. Attendance of other activities like Bible studies and things where God's people gather together and experience the love of the saints. There will be peace. There will be harmony. There will be forgiving of each other and getting over the grudges. There will be unity within members of the same denomination. Not only of the same church, but the same denomination. We'll see that unity and we'll experience that unity one with another as we fellowship with saints. And there will even be unity seen in the way that we relate to other people that are not part of our church. We see and we experience even unity with those not officially united to us. Unity is not going to be perfect. It can't be perfect. But it will be perfected one day. Holiness is going to be seen. Members will seek as much as possible by the grace of God to separate themselves from sin and be dedicated to the worship of God and to His truth. Well, holiness is not going to be perfect. There will be tares. Tares among the wheat. There will be sins coming up from our sinful natures again. But holiness, the beginning of it, will be sin. That's the duty, people of God. That's the duty of us as members of this one holy Catholic Church. If we call ourselves such members, we will seek to behave as such. Our tendency is to complain. We look at our church. We look at our denomination. We look at the church worldwide. And what we like to do, and what we're prone to do, what we tend to spend our energy on is talking and complaining about how we're not as united as we should. How we and our young people, look at them. They're not as holy as they should be. We're not as Catholic. We need to branch out more. And we complain and we complain. And our complaining and our complaints may have some truth to it. But we must remember that we are members of this church. It's not just the church that isn't as united, that isn't as Catholic, that isn't as holy as it should be, but we with the church aren't as holy and united and as Catholic as it should be. It's not the church's fault. It's our fault along with the Church of Jesus Christ. It's my fault. It's your fault. We have contributed to this. Now don't leave the church. Don't leave a church and hop to another church that's divided, that's unholy, that's un-Catholic. But we do our duty as members of the Church of Jesus Christ to seek her holiness and contribute to her diversity and work for her unity. As you promote the welfare of this church to show forth those attributes, another duty comes forth. And that's the glory of God's name. Our complaining sure doesn't do that. Glorifying God is our duty as a church of Jesus Christ. He has made us members of this church with the prime responsibility of glorifying God. So we work for it. We work to do so. And as you do, as we do, we remember that we have nothing. We have nothing to do with our membership in this church. God has chosen us. God has made us members. Christ has called you. Christ has made you holy. Christ has given you any virtue that you see in your midst. All of it is from Him. Therefore, let the members, if they glory, let he that glorieth glory in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, by faith we believe that thou hast thy church, elect, called, gathered, preserved. We believe by faith that we are members of that church and forever shall be, all because of thy saving grace. We also acknowledge our imperfections. Forgive us. Sanctify us. Make us more united, more holy, more Catholic. And then perfect us as that beautiful bride one day in the end. For Jesus' sake and for thy glory, we pray. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 125. Psalter 125, based on Psalm 45, that saying stanzas 1 through 5. 1 through 5, 125. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.